Hi, welcome to another inspirational message by Pastor Alex Pappas, Senior Pastor at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
What I'm going to minister tonight out of the effects of revival, I'm going to start by just touching briefly on what I ministered in part number one, because there's something I have to show you before we can move on. I want to just say that if you have not signed up for the marriage retreat, please do so. It's going to be absolutely awesome. And I'm really looking forward to that. I think it's going to be very, very powerful. Thank you for your overwhelming agreement. You know, I have been studying revivals. I've been studying past revivals. And when the Lord began to speak to me about doing this, I honestly believe that one of the things He wanted me to do was to change our mindset when it comes to revival. The first thing I want to do is just touch again briefly on what the word revive actually means. The word revive is actually used in the New Testament, and it's the word anazapoiera, something like that. And what it means is it means to revive or to rekindle. In 2 Timothy 1, verse number 6, you don't have to put it up. It basically says that he says to Timothy, he says, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is in you. That word there, stir up, is actually that Greek word which means to revive. It means to bring back to life, to revive, to rekindle what was once in you. Stir up what God has placed on the inside of you. So that's what revival really, really means. It means to stir up. It means to bring what is dead back to life. That's what revival is. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back to Acts chapter number 2, verse number 1, and read just a few verses there, because I have to show you something very important. Are you all okay? All right. Acts 2, verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, we all know that what happened was that Jesus had prepared his disciples for this day. And they were all together in that upper room. And we underestimate what was taking place in that upper room, because you've got to imagine there's 120 of them all together, and they're having this meeting, or they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They didn't know exactly what day he was going to come, but Jesus told them to wait. Before you go out and try and start the church, before you go out and try and minister, before you go out and try and do the work of the ministry, you have to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. That's basically what Jesus said to them. You must wait to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and he will give you everything you need to be able to birth the church. Is that okay? And so they're all waiting in this upper room, and they're with great anticipation, great excitement. I'm sure between the day that Jesus spoke to them and this day, there may have been all kinds of different emotions, different feelings. And this is something that I want to talk about, because when we're waiting for God to move, sometimes there are different emotions, there are different feelings, different things that you're going to go through. The good news is that when Jesus says he's coming, you better know he's coming. I want you to think about that. Because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come. They had already received the Holy Spirit. We know that because in Acts it tells us that when Jesus was with his disciples the first time, he blew on them, gave them the Holy Spirit. This is now a different expression to empower them to be able to do the work of the ministry. And in that moment, in that day, it was early in the morning, these guys came alive. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, Acts 2 verse 1, let's read it again. They were all with one accord in one place. And whenever you see this, and suddenly, whenever you see suddenly, you know something's about to happen. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And so they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So all of a sudden, they're in this room, they're waiting, and everything changes. The atmosphere changes. We know that they were all in one accord. And this is important because I shared with you last time how what we don't understand or what we tend to neglect sometimes is that they're all moving in the same direction. The Bible says they were all in one accord. They were all going in the same direction. And when you're going in the same direction and we're all moving in the same way, the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to do what He wants to do without somebody interrupting Him. We tend to think that we are the ones who need to bring what He wants to do. No, He can do that all by Himself. What He's looking for is a whole bunch of people that are all ready and waiting for Him to move. So all of a sudden, they're together, they're worshiping, they're praising, they're praying, whatever it is that they're doing, they're in one accord, they're waiting for the Holy Spirit, they're waiting for this moment. And while they're busy doing this in one accord, in unity, flowing together, moving in one direction, there's a suddenly. Now you see, when the suddenly takes place, that's when you need to realize that anything can happen at that moment. Because the Holy Spirit has gotten to that point where He's about to move, or He's about to pour out, or He's about to touch some people. And that's exactly what He did on the day of Pentecost, in the book of Acts. In that moment, He suddenly came upon them. And when He came upon them, they began to do something. They began to speak with other tongues, the Bible says. It says that then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then all of a sudden, there's this noise. The whole room's shaking in that upper room. And they're busy praying in tongues, and they're speaking in tongues. And the whole place is shaking. And the Bible says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound, everybody say sound. When that sound, what did it sound like? It sounded like chaos. But to get to that point, there was no chaos. But when the Holy Spirit began to move, Simon became Peter. When the Holy Spirit began to move, everything that was dormant on the inside of them, everything that they had learned, suddenly came alive. What was dead before came to life. These disciples couldn't contain what was busy happening because everything on the inside of them was just gushing out of them. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living waters. And that's exactly what began to happen in that moment. Living water began to pour out of them. And there were people all from all over the place, from different nations. I'm not going to read them all. But they came. And they were listening to them. And the Bible says that they heard them speak in their own language. They were amazed. They marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not all Galileans? Because they're busy speaking and they can hear different languages. Now I explained to you before, we know because the Bible tells us that 3,000 got added to the church that day. That doesn't tell us that of how many people were there. There were 120 in the room upstairs busy praying, and there was tongues and fire and the sound and this commotion coming from there. And the whole city heard the sound, and they came to that place. They couldn't understand how it is that they were able to hear their own language. They heard, they were amazed, they were perplexed. Verse 12, let's go to verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking. Of course there were some that mocked. Because whenever the Holy Spirit moves, there are some that mock. Why? Because it's not familiar. What you're seeing is not familiar to you. You don't understand it. Whoever said the Holy Spirit had to do what you would understand? How did they look? What did they look like? The Bible tells us. Others mocking said they are full with new wine. In other words, they looked like they were drunk. They were behaving as though they were drunk. Well, you know, that's not what it says. Well, no, that's exactly what it says. And you're looking at someone that believes in order. I believe in order, but when the Holy Spirit begins to move, we cannot try to stop Him. Because, listen, when something is dead and it comes back to life, that's going to be exciting. Are you with me? When something is dead and it comes back to life, or it becomes born, it comes alive, something is exciting in that moment. You can't. Oh, that's really nice, you know. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Listen, and I'm not mocking, but I've been to too many meetings, too many encounters, too many services, too many prayer meetings, where suddenly the Holy Spirit comes down. And when He comes down, nobody can contain it, because something inside them comes alive. Something that was once dead comes alive. That's what revival looks like. Something comes alive. And when it comes alive, you're not going to act like you're dead. But you've got to understand, these people had never seen anything like this. So you can't really blame them. I probably would have said, these guys are drunk. And then Peter gets up and he begins to preach. He begins to preach this incredible sermon. Now, let's quickly move. We're going to stay in this area, kind of. Let's go. I have to show you this. Let's go to Acts 2:14. Now remember, the Bible tells us that they heard them speak in tongues. The Bible tells us that they heard them giving glory to God. They heard this. They could hear this. Tongues of fire set upon each of them. Now that doesn't mean that they were literally little flames, because that's not what it says. It's all about what they could hear. Are you with me? Now watch. Peter gets up in verse 14, he says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, because they said, listen, you guys are drunk. Then he said to the men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. Since it is only the third hour of the day, it's 9 a.m. in the morning. Now watch. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's about to quote what Joel prophesied. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now watch, watch. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He starts out by saying this. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Verse 16, go to 16. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What? Are we reading the same Bible? Because sons and daughters are not prophesying. There's no blood and smoke in the sky. Did he get it wrong? No. So why are you waiting for the same stuff that happened there to happen again today? He said he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. He told us that sons and daughters would prophesy. But in that day, in that moment, on the day of Pentecost, very little of that exact description was taking place. So how do we know it was real? Because of the effects. Because of the effects that took place What happened on that day? Revival broke out. Awakening broke out. The church was birthed. The church became alive. And the effects of what took place of that prophecy, yes, of course, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and there was prophetic utterances, and there was tongues and all that stuff. But the description does not match. 100% the same. It does not match. And we have a tendency to do exactly that today. We say, well, if it doesn't happen exactly like that, because that's exactly how it was in the Bible, then it's not real. You're wrong. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. What was the effects of what took place on the day of Pentecost? Well, we know that on that very first day, 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people got added to the church. The people said to the disciples, what must we do? What must we do? Because something inside their hearts was so touched, was so impacted. They couldn't take it. And those that didn't understand it, that were just not prepared to accept it, they just said, listen, they drunk. They mocked them. And that's exactly what happens when revival breaks out. I don't want it to get weird. I don't do good with weird. Is that okay? Like if you get weird, we have a room for you in the back. But I would rather you get weird and God move than him not come at all. We may not understand everything that God does, but the fruit is what's important. So now we're going to have a look at the effects of what took place on the day of Pentecost. That revival that broke out was only the beginning, because the church was birthed that day. Acts 2:47 says this, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How often were people being added to the church after revival breaks out? Every day. You see, once the Holy Spirit begins to move, once God begins to move, it begins to affect the community so much that it becomes a daily thing. Church is not a once a week event. Church is an everyday event. You take the church with you everywhere you go. You take the church with you to school. You take the church with you to work. You take the church with you everywhere you go. And the church can be added to on a daily basis. The only question is, are you alive or are you dead? Acts 4 verse 4 says this, however many of those who heard the words believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The Bible teaches us and tells us that about 5,000 people were added to the church. Now what you must understand is that when you study the book of Acts, the first 8 chapters really describes what took place in the first 8 years. In other words, when revival breaks out, you must understand that it will affect the local community for more than just a week or two. It will affect the local community for years potentially, and can change an entire community when the Holy Spirit is poured out. We know that for the first 8 years, it affected the early church, and it affected that region around Jerusalem in such an incredible way. When there's revival, you will see people get touched. You will see people get changed. Why? Because there's life. And wherever the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. There is life. There is freedom. There is healing. There is deliverance. Acts 5:16 says this, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Everybody say, all healed. Everybody say, all healed. I want you to know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and the church is busy operating. And just like the Bible says, and Jesus went to that city, and when he was there, they brought the sick to him, and they were all healed. I want you to see that the early church, the early believers, when they were alive, when they were operating as a revived congregation, as a people that had been touched and changed and impacted, when people would come for healing, when people would come for prayer, demons would be cast out, and everybody got healed. Everybody got healed. We have a tendency to think that in the early church, it was just the elites that were used. Well, I'm so sorry to tell you that's not the case. Acts 6 verse 3 says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." This is speaking about the apostles became so overwhelmed with the amount of people that were coming into the church. They became so overwhelmed with the amount of people that they had to appoint people to assist them. What did they do? They looked for people that were full of the Holy Spirit and that had character. They had a good reputation. They had good character. So they were looking for just regular people, just people like you and me, just regular people, not the great apostle who's been on 45 different channels on TV, not some special person. It wasn't Peter and John and James. We're talking about just regular people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, the word of God begins to scatter outside of Jerusalem. Verse number 4 says this, Acts 8, verse number 4. "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." In other words, it began to affect the local church, the local community. And then what began to happen is they began to go outside of the local community because the word of God had saturated Jerusalem in such a profound way. Acts 8 is somewhere around 10 years later, after that first day of Pentecost. I want you to understand that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it affects an entire community. They went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. This Philip is not Philip the apostle. This Philip is one of those guys that was filled with the Holy Spirit, that was taking care of looking after tables. He was just a normal guy that decided to take a trip to Samaria. When they were scattered everywhere, he went to Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse number 6, "And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed." You see, the effect of the day of Pentecost changed Jerusalem. Then as Jerusalem was being changed, persecution increased. Whenever God begins to move in a city, in a church, in your family, you will experience persecution because people don't understand it. Then what happened was they began to spread it outside of the city of Jerusalem, and they began to go out into different communities. But the same spirit that was on them from the day of Pentecost all the way to these other men who had been impacted and changed, that same spirit was on them. And whenever they would go outside of the city, the same things would happen. What's happening? We're talking about exactly what I was saying in the beginning. The fruit is evident. The fruit, the manifestation, the lives are being changed. People are being delivered. We're not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the fruits of ministry. We are talking about the fruits of lives being impacted and changed. The church went from 3,000 to 5,000. Then it grew even more. Then there were too many of them, so they had to go outside of Jerusalem. They began to go to cities like Antioch and to Samaria. And as they would go into these places, they were carrying the life of God on the inside of them. The Holy Spirit was living on the inside of them. And everywhere they went, everything that happened in the life of Jesus was happening with them. That's the effect of revival. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit being poured out. When they found out, listen, Thursday night, Paul's going to be, Paul is somewhere around here, we'll talk about Paul. Paul's coming to town. Or at this stage, we'll talk about Peter rather, because Paul was not very good at this point. Peter's going to be ministering. Bring some people. People would want to come. People would want to arrive there. They would want to be there. They wouldn't miss a service for anything. Why? Because of the life. Because of the life that the Spirit brings. That's what revival is. Amen? I have so many things to share. I want to cautiously. All right, let's go to Acts 11, verse 19. Now in Acts 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. And while he's busy speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. Now even the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit. There's a big debate and argument in Jerusalem because they're upset, because how could they take the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles? But you see, the Holy Spirit wasn't exclusively for the Gentiles only. And then the word of God began to spread like wildfire. And even these men that were not the elite, the 12, they began to establish churches outside of Jerusalem. Watch this. And watch the fruit of their ministry. Acts 11 verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen travailed as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyrus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed. We're talking specifically about Antioch. Watch this now. So all of a sudden, they go to Antioch. They begin to preach the word of God in Antioch. A great number begin to believe and are turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that the purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So the church in Antioch, all of a sudden, they go to Antioch. God begins to move. The church begins to grow. They send Barnabas to Antioch. While Barnabas is in Antioch, Saul also goes to Antioch. He's had his conversion now. For those of you that don't know, Saul was persecuting the Christians, the early church, in the most horrendous way. While Paul was on his way to Damascus, he has a powerful encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life is radically changed. Paul goes on a journey. Most people think he just began to preach. That's not true at all. Paul's life and journey is quite an incredible one. And he goes from place to place. He begins to study. He begins, spends some time with the apostles. And now he's in Antioch. And while he's in Antioch, and the church has only been there now for a few years. Watch this. It says now in the church, in Acts 13, verse number 1. Acts 13, verse number 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manoan, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. I want you to take a look. This church, this young church in Antioch, there was prophets, there were teachers. These individuals that you read there, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manoan, these are none of the 12 apostles. These are just ordinary people that had now been appointed as teachers and prophets in this new church that had been established out of the early church that had now spread to Antioch. And everything that happened in the church in Jerusalem was now happening in Antioch. Why? Because they carried the same spirit. You see, when revival breaks out, when church begins to truly take place and a body of Christ is functioning the way that the body of Christ is supposed to function, everywhere you go, life will take place. Growth will take place. People's lives will be changed. Oh, and by the way, they're praying. Oh, and by the way, they're fasting. Oh, I thought we don't have to do that anymore. Well, they thought it was important. Oh, you know, I don't have to, I'm resting now. I believe in rest. But when you are hungry, when you are desperate for God, you'll do whatever it takes. These guys were suffering persecution. That's one of the reasons they began to scatter. And as they began to scatter, it was almost like they thought, oh, we've got to get out of here. We've got to take the message. And whenever they went, what they didn't realize is that God was busy having his way because the church was being expanded. The church was growing. And everywhere they went, they couldn't help but begin to speak about Jesus. Everywhere they went, they began to pray and God began to touch people. And people were being changed and people were being transformed. And whole communities, the Bible says that many people in that community, they began to get converted. They began to turn towards God. That's what happens when revival breaks out. That's what happens. So how do we know the day of Pentecost was good? Look at all the effects of the revival. If you study Acts 8 to 13, you will find out how that speaks about the surrounding areas around Jerusalem and nations around Jerusalem that were impacted, small communities. The rest of the book of Acts is simply, Acts 13 to 28, is simply 20 years of one man's life, primarily. And that's Paul the Apostle. Now we could spend weeks talking about his experiences. The book of Acts is all we need to know how the church is supposed to operate. We don't need anything more than that. The first few chapters tell us what happened when the church was birthed. The next few chapters tell us how that church should impact the local community. The next few chapters tell us how once that local community has been raised up as a mighty army, they need to spread out. And then the Bible tells us about what happens to one individual when they are truly transformed for God in the most an incredible way, not one of the 12. The book of Acts, almost the largest part of the book of Acts was not written about one of the 12 apostles, the original 12. It was written about the one who persecuted, who hated, who came against the Holy Spirit, who came against Christ, who came against Jesus. And Jesus encounters him on the road to Damascus and says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says to him, why are you kicking against the goat? Why are you fighting me? Do you know how many Christians are like that today? They resist the Holy Spirit. They resist it for many reasons. One, because if God isn't moving in their life, they can't explain it. So they'd rather just say that, well, he doesn't do that anymore. That's a really bad excuse, guys. When things aren't happening, we need to do everything we can to say, Lord, where are you? Lord, we need you. Your word is true. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you moved before, you'll move again. If you said you would pour out your spirit on all flesh, you will pour out your spirit on all flesh. So why? Why do we have to rather say, well, you know, it's not happening, so it must have stopped? Well, you know, we got to the Red Sea and we got there and it was, oh, we might as well go back to Egypt. Oh, you know, Goliath is standing here. We might as well, you know, just pack it up and go home. Oh, you know, we're getting to the promised land. We're standing before the promised land. There's giants in the promised land. You know, they're going to kill us all. What are you going to do, church? What are you going to do? The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, he'll raise up a standard against it. What are we going to do? Oh God, send revival. Send revival to Vero Beach. Listen, everything is lined up. We are a church that prays and seeks God, and there are many others that are also doing it. Everything has lined up. The question is, are you going to take the call, or are you going to just say, well, you know, I'm just going to wait. Just going to wait. Just going to wait for the next generation. You know, we don't want to do it. Let them do it. Revival is not an experience. It is a transformation. That's when something has died, now it's come to life. That's revival. When you look at the book of Acts, when people's lives were changed, when they got saved, they were revived. When you got saved, were you revived? Or were you persuaded to come to the cross? Yes, hell is real. It's awful. Nobody wants to go there. But it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. It's the goodness of God that changes us and causes us to become saved. It's His mercy and it's His love that takes us from being dead to being alive. I just love the fact that God chooses Saul, who becomes Paul, to be the one that changes so many people. But here's the great part. That's the story of one. Do you know how many more there are? There's still all the 12 or the 11. They all impacted the world. They all impacted the world in the most profound way and were willing to do whatever it took. Peter even said it before they crucified him. They said, please don't hang me upright like you did Jesus. I'm not worthy. Do me upside down. Yep. Why? Because he loved him so much. He believed so much. But we struggle to fill the chairs on a Saturday night. Because, you know, we've got to rest on Saturdays, you know. Where's that hunger? Where's that desperation? Listen, I can be hungry. I can be thirsty. I can desire it, but I can't do it for you. Only you can do it for you. You thought 2 weeks I'll be back to normal. I've only just begun. I've only just begun. Why? Because the church is supposed to be in a constant state of revival. The church is supposed to be in a constant state of revival. There is no additional book of Acts. There is no other Acts of the church. There is no other example of what the church is supposed to look like. There is only one. And it doesn't matter how much it aggravates you. It doesn't matter how much it doesn't suit your theology. It's the Word of God, and it is the way that the church is supposed to be. And you cannot theologize it. You cannot change it. You cannot make it sound like it was something else. Because on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says that they looked like they were drunk. The Bible says their lives were impacted and changed. Why? Because what was dead came back to life. And that's what happens. That's what happens to us. What's dead comes alive. It doesn't matter how many years you've been saved. You might be saved for 25 years, but you may be dead inside. That's why Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. You must stir it up, Timothy. Because the enemy will do whatever he can to make what's in you go into a small dwindling flame and eventually, hopefully, be blown out. But there are people in this room. There was a fire in you once. And some of you have got this, you can sense it, you can feel it. Because you know it's true, you can't deny it. So if you've never had it, it's like, I have to have it. If you've had it and you've lost it, you're like, I got to get it back. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, stir it up, rekindle, reignite, revive what was once in you. Let it come alive again so that it can change you, so that it can change your family, so that it can change your community, so that it can change your city, so that it can change your state, so that it can change your nation. One more scripture and I'll close. Well, we'll pray. Haggai 2, verse number 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to desire, they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, the Bible tells us that he will once more shake the heavens and the earth. He will shake everything on this planet. I don't know if we've experienced the last shaking, but I know we've had some shaking. Now the question is, church, are we going to be that generation that says, Lord, we desire your presence. Lord, we desire the way that you have always been, the same as yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that moved in the days of in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. The same God that moved in the book of Kings through the different prophets and through the different kings. The same God that touched the Shunammite woman. The same God that Father, the same God that took Samson, Lord, and even when he was at the end of it all, you gave him just one more shout. You gave him just one more push. Lord, I pray that we will be a generation that will experience what was prophesied by Haggai the prophet, that you will fill the temple once again with your glory, Lord. Fill this place, Lord, with your glory. Fill our lives, Lord, with your presence. Father, I pray that we will be a church, that we will be a people. When I speak of a church, I speak of the church that will cry out to you, Lord, and say, Father, we need you. We need you. Our nation needs you now more than ever, Lord. They're trying to tell us all kinds of ridiculous things. They're trying to destroy us, Father, but you came to give us life and life more abundant. Did you not come to revive us? Did you not come to restore us? Did you not come to change us? I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you will change our lives, that you will cause us as a people to be revived, Lord, not only tonight, but tomorrow morning, and Monday morning, and Tuesday morning, and Wednesday morning. Lord, let us have church every day. Let us be connected to you every day. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, from the north to the south and the east to the west, that you will touch every drug addict in Vero Beach, that you will touch every Satanist in Vero Beach, that you will touch every witch in Vero Beach, every fortune teller in the name of Jesus, every prostitute, every homeless person, every broken family, every abused family. Lord, we pray for them right now in Jesus' name. Father, we pray that you will send fire to the church and the rain of your spirit to this community. Lord, we will not let you go. We will not let you go. We will stand firm on the promises on your word, Lord. And we take a hold of you tonight in the name of Jesus. Come on, lift your hands.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.